First Thessalonians, the first chapter, Paul and Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that we were examples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we are reminded again, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, of the markers that the Lord is pleased to work in His people. Now, we live in an age when the message of an easy believism and decisionism is rampant, and that it is commonly thought and preached just about everywhere that you can go, that a man becomes a follower of Christ by deciding to do so. And we're quite certain that all who are the followers of Christ have decided to follow Him. We do know that for a fact. But that's not how they became the children of God. That's not how they became to believe. Now, the concept that is taught far and wide is that men believe because they decide to do so. But that's getting the cart ahead of the horse. The Lord gives a man faith, and then he can't do anything else but believe when that occurs. And that is the work of God in men to give the gift of faith. And Paul speaks about that. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now notice that he did not say your works of faith. He could have said your works of faith, but the emphasis of what he's saying here is a little bit different than works as men would consider deeds. Now, this word can be translated deeds. It is, I think, about out of 176 times that this particular Greek word is found in the New Testament, there are about 22 times, I believe, that the word is translated deeds. The rest of the time, it's couple of times translated labor, and the rest of the time, it's translated either works or work. Now, here, it is the singular form of it, and it is your work of faith. Now, we never must forget that there are works which are associated with faith, even as James said. You say you believe, and that's well. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, a lot of people, again, get the cart ahead of the horse, and they believe that what James is saying there is that I will go out here and perform works, and that will be my faith. But that's not it at all. But rather, it is that true faith, when the work of faith is begun in a man, then the result is that works shall surely follow because of the work. Now you see, the work is not performed by men. The work is performed by God. It is the work of God performing faith in a man, giving him faith. Faith is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. But it is a gift of God. God is pleased to give men faith, and that is the work of faith. Now that's when Paul says here, I remember your work of faith, he does have reference to his remembrance of the fact that they have performed works of faith. But what he is primarily getting at is the fact that there is a work of faith that is begun in you which has resulted in those works. But the emphasis that he has here is not necessarily on the works that they perform, but the fact that they have a work performed on them. Now, this is an important thing as we understand that salvation's of the Lord. It's not of men. Men didn't design it. Men can't cause it to come to pass. Men can't get God in an arm lock and twist his arm and cause him to give it to them, because that's not how it comes. And it would be foolish for men to think such a thing. But rather, the work is that work of the Holy Ghost which causes a man to believe. Now, why does one man believe and another doesn't? Because you persuaded him to believe? See, a lot of people think that. They think if you get a man in the right situation, and you can scare him enough, or you can tell him this or the other, then you can cause him to believe. You can't cause a man to believe. God causes men to believe. Why does one man believe and another doesn't? The grace of God. And that's the only differentiation between those who believe and those who do not. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if faith was something we could perform and we could bring it to pass, then we would have grounds upon which to say to somebody, well, why don't you just believe? I did. Look at me. I believed. Well, I believed because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God. But indeed, because when that work of faith takes place, there are works of faith that follow. It's just a necessary part of it. If a man is hungry, what will that cause him to do? Look for food. I mean, well, a hungry man will try to find some food. Now, he might die in the process and not find any. Thankfully, there are none whom the Lord causes to hunger and thirst after righteousness who have ever perished. As David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. God is pleased to feed those whom he gives hunger to in spiritual things. And so it is, as a hungry man seeks out food, so does a man who's made hungry for the things of God, seek out the things of God. It's of necessity that it must occur, because it is the work of God. And so Paul says, I remember your work of faith. I remember it because of the fact of how it begun and the fact that it is a real work. You know, if you talk somebody into believing something, you got to keep building the fire under them to keep it going. I mean, you know, you've got to keep stoking it up. You've got to come up with some new wrinkle or some new thing to keep folks interested. Man who's been wrought upon by the Spirit of God, he doesn't need something to keep the gospel interesting to him, because the gospel is of interest to him because it is his life. The life which we have is that which is given to us by Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the life that is in us by the work of the Holy Spirit of God is that cause of faith. And it is the work of faith, and it is that which produces the works of faith. And so Paul says here, we give thanks, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And look at what he says down here in verse 4. Knowing, beloved, your election of God. How can the elect of God be known? Well, if you could get a ladder long enough, you could reach it up into heaven and maybe read their names out of the Lamb's Book of Life, but you can't do that. Not only is it a physical impossibility, it's just an impossibility. It can't be done that way. But the way that the election of God is known among people is the fact that in those people who are the elect, they are shown to be the sons of God in the Lord's time by causing them to believe in this work of faith that is wrought. Knowing, beloved, your election of God. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And then what does he say? And your labor of love. Now, faith worketh by love. That's how love is manifested. It is because God, who's pleased to give men faith, causes them to believe the things that God has said, and working in them by the same Spirit that has wrought in them a desire to believe the things of God, He also gives them love one for the other. If we love not our brethren, the Scripture says, then what reason do we have to think that we love God? Now, when men say they love God, but they don't love the people of God, how can that be so? Now, who are the people of God? I don't know all of them. No way I can ever know all of them, at least in this world. But you see, the Lord has put us together in an assembly, and I can know my brethren that I see, can I not? And the Lord said, if I don't love my brethren whom I can see, I certainly can't love the one whom I don't see. And it's foolish for a man to say, oh, I love all God's people, if he's not demonstrating love to God's people where he sees them. And that's what Paul said. He said, esteem one another above ourselves, in honor, preferring one another, seeking to build one another up in the most holy faith, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And so it is that there is a labor of love. Now, Paul perhaps has reference to some particular labor of love that they did. And I believe he does. I think he has reference to this in other places where he mentions the fact that when the saints were in need in Jerusalem and they gathered a collection to help them, that the Thessalonians were ready to give of the things that they have unto them. So that Paul says, I remember your labor of love. Now, labor is something that is, all of us know what labor is. Now, in the day in which we live, labor is a thing that is getting more, less and less, more and more people are less and less affected by it, or know, or are acquainted with it, is the word I'm going to say, to the point that most people look at labor as down their nose. Anybody that labors, why, you know, there's something wrong with them. I mean, we're supposed to be smart and work with our head, you know, and kind of look down our noses at those that labor. But labor's a good thing. In fact, the Lord said that in the sweat of a man's face would he work and earn his bread. And so I think that there's a beneficial aspect to labor, but I know for a fact that there's a beneficial aspect of labor in spiritual things. And Paul speaks about it. He said, brethren, I've known, I've seen it. He said, I've seen you labor. As he said, as he gave the example of himself, he said, I labored night and day. Now, he was talking about physical work that he was doing to provide for those that to provide for his own needs and the needs of those that were with him. He put his nose to the grindstone. He was a tent maker. He worked. He did the things necessary to support himself. And he said, not only so that I might have to provide for my own self, but have to give to the needs of others. Now, everybody knows that we are going to labor to give to our own self. I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? We go out and work, and then if we need a new car, we got money to go buy a new car or whatever we need. But Paul tells Timothy that's not the only reason that we're to labor. He said we're to labor to have not only to give to our own needs, but to the needs of others. And that's what Paul's speaking about here, about the labor of love, that is giving, doing that which is sometimes painful. See, giving, which is set forth in the Scriptures, scriptural giving, is not meant to be something that is that doesn't cost us anything. David, he wouldn't. Remember when he was going to make offering unto the Lord, and the man, he wanted to buy this field where he could make this threshing floor. He wanted to buy it so he could build an altar there and offer to the Lord. And the man said, well, here, just take it. I mean, we're both rich men, and what's a little bit of land to us? He said, look. He says, I won't give to the Lord that which didn't cost me anything. And labor costs you something. That's what Paul said. He said, knowing, remembering your labor of love, because you were willing to put forth an effort. Now, is the fact that they were willing to put forth an effort, does that commend them in God's sight? Not at all. There's only one thing that commends a man in God's sight, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only thing. If a man's in that righteousness, then he is perfectly pleasing in the Lord's sight. Because that is perfect righteousness. But dear brethren, the Lord has given us the privilege of demonstrating that work which He's performed in us, in laboring one for the other. You see, that's what the body of Christ is. It is a body that labors together. Paul said, I've witnessed this in you firsthand. I've seen this coming to pass as the Lord has worked in you and given you a labor of love. And then he said, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God the Father. Now, there's a work of God to give man faith, and that work begins as God is pleased to work it in men. Then He causes that work to produce works, which result in labors of love. But it all is because the Lord has given His people patience of hope in Christ. See, this is the place that God is pleased to bring His people, is that our hope and expectation is in Christ. Our hope and expectation is not what we're going to receive in this world. It's not what we're expecting to put our hands on. That's not why we're dwelling. That's not what causes us to get up every morning and be glad. Man, I can go out there today and make me a bunch of money for my own, to consume it upon my own lust. No, that's not the thing that God would have men, His children. That's not the work that He's performing in them. The flesh is causing a man to have those thoughts. But the Spirit of God is constraining the people of God unto labors of love for this reason, because they have the patience of hope in Christ. Now, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is that one in whom all of our hope depends. And this is the work of God, to bring a man to that place where he has no confidence in the flesh. Now, one of the downsides to men getting caught up. See, a lot of times men think about good works And they think that good works are an end unto themselves. Good works are simply the product of the work of the Spirit of God. Because if a man does not begin in the place of having patience of hope in Jesus Christ, then he's going to approach works from the wrong perspective. And there are a lot of people who claim and think that they are following Christ in doing good works who are really doing good works thinking that this makes them somehow acceptable in the sight of God. Those whom the Lord spoke about in the 7th chapter of Matthew, good example of it. The Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, there be many that shall say unto me, Lord, have we not done many works?" And he shall say unto them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's not about the works. You know, sometimes people run around and they're just looking for some good work they can do. Because they have in the back of their mind, well, that's what God would have us to do, so we're going to go out here and do them. No, again, that's getting the cart ahead of the horse. You see, the patience of hope and experience in Christ is that which constrains the people of God. And if we're looking at good works as some kind of an external thing or a choice where a man can say, "Well, I think I will. Nah, I'm not going to do any good works. I'm just going to, you know, just go along the way and have a good time and wake up in glory." Well, he has no patience of hope. Because the patience of hope in Christ is that which causes a man to have no other desire than to be found a follower of Christ. We want to be doing what Christ told us to do. Not because we expect to receive something from it. See, a hireling expects to receive something from it. Job said, "Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil?" I mean, do we think everything's going to always fall in our lap? Is everything going to be that which just suits us fine? No, not at all. It doesn't make any difference. We're not hirelings. We're not serving God for loaves and fishes. Those of whom Paul speaks here were certainly not. He said, "I remember you for your work of faith that produces works, and the labor of love, which is the result of that product of those works." And he said, "Because I see that you have also the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, brethren, that's the place God's people will be. It's not the place where we're trying to be. You see, what Paul's describing here is that what the people of God are. Not what they're seeking to become, but what they are by the grace of God. Knowing, brethren, your election of God. For he said, "Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance." Now, how does assurance come? It comes as God is pleased to work in a man, both the willing to do of his good pleasure. And God is pleased to apply that assurance, not so that he wakes up every day and he just knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he knows every day that Christ is the Savior. Now let me ask you which you'd rather have. Would you rather know that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or would you rather every day know that Christ is the Savior? You see, there's the blessing of God. That's the full assurance of hope. That's the work of God in the soul of a man, is to teach him day by day that Christ is all. And that is the thing that he desires. Job said, "If he slay me, yet will I trust him." Because you see, the most important thing to the children of God is not that their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I hope my name is written there. Paul said, we'll be of all men most miserable if the dead rise not. But I'll tell you this one thing, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, he said. Job said. What do you mean by that? He said, even if my name's not written there. He said, I glory in him who is the Savior of sinners. I glory in him whom I know that one day I'll see him face to face. That he is that one who saves those that call upon his name. Now we know that's an impossibility. It's impossible that a man should desire the presence and the face of Jesus Christ who shall ever be cast from his presence. That can never happen according to what the Word of God says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those that seek him, they shall find him. But you see, the thing that God is pleased to work in the people of God who have been given a patience of hope is that which Al quoted there a moment ago that Peter said. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, all that Peter wanted to do was be found to be a follower of Christ. He just wanted to be with Christ. He just wanted to be taught by Christ. He didn't know all the answers. He didn't know anything else, but he knew the one that had the answers. And he knew that he was the one that he wanted to be found following. And he said that is the patience of hope. That, you see, hope can only be in one thing. You can't have two hopes. There's only one. The patience of hope in Christ. He is our Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. Oh, what a glorious thing. When God is pleased to cause you to see that clearly and to embrace it and to hope in it. And it's not about running around out here telling folks, oh, I know I'm saved. Though sometimes I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I see this old corruptible heart working in me and I have my doubts. But I know this, that there's a Savior of sinners and His name is Jesus Christ. And I want to fall down at His feet and I want to worship Him. And He is my hope and He is my expectation. And He is that one who is all in all. And before Him I bow and to Him I worship. And I declare that He is that one in whom my hope is built. Oh, dear brethren, such is the work of the Spirit of God in the people of God to give them a desire to know Christ. Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, not being conformed to this world, but being conformed and transformed by the renewing of the mind in Christ. I want to see Him. I want to be like Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to be found in Him. Because, dear brethren, if a man's found in Christ, he cannot perish. He cannot. It's impossible. All those disciples, except that one who was ordained as the son of perdition, the Lord said, of all that Thou hast given me, I have lost none. Dear brethren, the Lord is not going to lose any of those that belong to Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what a glorious place. That is the patience of hope for the sons of God. That's the patience of hope for the doubting sons of God. Are you ever numbered among the doubting sons of God? Are you ever numbered among the weak and the beggarly sons of God? Of course you are. Sometimes you don't know which way's up, which way's down. But I tell you this, by the grace of God, if He's given you the patience of hope in Christ, you always know who the Savior is. Because He said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. What a glorious Savior He is. May be ever praised and worshiped. And may the Lord give us such a place that the patience of hope might be that which holds us and keeps us until that day that He comes to gather His own.